Not going to start off with what I was going to, because Bill stole that. No, he didn't, by the way. He checked with me beforehand. Hey, I didn't steal this from you, did you? No, but I wish I would have thought of it. Creative idea. So today we're starting in a new book of 1 Timothy. And we're going to go through verses 1 through 11. So first of all, who is Timothy? We've seen Timothy before, right? We've just run through. We've seen him in 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And now we see that two letters have been written to him. So he must be a pretty important person in Paul's life. Timothy, do a little background on him. He was most likely converted during Paul's first missionary journey when Paul preached in Lystra, which is located in modern-day Turkey. It's here where he made an impression upon Paul that Paul chose Timothy to accompany him on Paul's second missionary journey. If you recall, Timothy's mother, back in 2 Thessalonians, talked about Timothy. His mother, Eunice, she was a Messianic Jew. And his grandmother, Lois, was also a devout believer. Now, his father was Greek, and as close as we know, wasn't a believer. But that's not our decision, so maybe we'll see him. Because of this unique heritage of Jew and Gentile, Timothy was positioned beautifully to reach both the Jew and the Gentile. And that's how Paul used him. He used Timothy to go back to churches Paul had established and to continue to mentor and deepen their faith. So 1 Timothy is a letter that Paul wrote to Timothy to go back to the church in Ephesus to set them straight on false teaching. Paul had gotten word somehow that the believers were beginning to follow false teachers, but worse than that, false teachers were rising up amongst them. And Paul wanted Timothy to make sure he made it clear to the believers in Ephesus that what a church believes directly shapes how its members live. Let me read that again. What a church believes directly shapes how its members live. Do you believe that? I think we do, as we went from one church to another, and then now we're here, is solely, I believe, because of what the church believes, and how we serve each other. You see, wrong information can lead to serious problems. For example, we've seen wrong information lead to disasters in the aviation industry here of late, right? We've seen a plane and a helicopter cleared on a certain path end up in death. Just as wrong information can cause harm in daily life, false doctrine can lead to spiritual ruin. Paul wrote to Timothy to address this problem in the church of Ephesus. So let's go to our passage as we turn to 1 Timothy 1, verses 1 through 11. That's a lot of ones. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, our hope. To Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Timothy charged to oppose false teachers. He goes on to say, as I urged you when I went to Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer or to devote themselves to myth and endless genealogies. Such things promote controversial speculations rather than advancing God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Some have departed from these and have turned to meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they are talking about or what they so confidently affirm. We know that the law is good if one uses it properly. We also know that the law is made not for the righteous, but for lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and sinful, the unholy and irreligious, for those who kill their fathers and mothers, for murderers, for the sexually immoral, for those practicing homosexuality, for slave traders and liars and perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to the sound doctrine that conforms to the gospel concerning the glory of the blessed God which he entrusted to me. Paul is writing to Timothy that the church of Ephesus is under threat from false teachers who are promoting myths and endless genealogies. This letter's purpose is pastoral, as Paul is urging Timothy to defend the faith by teaching sound doctrine. Timothy, if you notice, wasn't sent to chastise them. He was sent to teach them, to set them back on the right path. And we can see this in verse 5. Paul tells Timothy that the goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Sending Timothy to Ephesus comes from a pure heart. Paul loves them, and in good conscience and sincere faith, because of this love, he wants to make sure that they are not being deceived. In Acts, Paul had warned the Ephesian elders that savage wolves would come from among them. Acts 20, verses 29 and 30. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So you see, Paul is either prophetic or he just knows human nature. Well, we know he's directly inspired by our Lord Savior, right? So that part's pretty easy. So I'm guessing he also knows human nature as well. He says, these false teachers are promoting myths and endless genealogies. So what does this mean? As we first look at myths, this could be fanciful stories or legends that were added to the scripture. They're often found in apocryphal or, I don't even know this word, pseudepigraphal Jewish writings. Examples of these may include elaborate backstories about biblical characters not found in the Old Testament, or mystic interpretations of Scripture. Endless genealogies might be referring to speculative or contrived interpretations of the Old Testament genealogies. Some Jewish traditions, seen in works like the Book of Jubilees or 1 Enoch, involve tracing mystical lineages or drawing theological insights from these genealogies. The term endless seems to suggest a preoccupation with irrelevant or unbelievers. When you read that, it's pretty easy to see why when we look through our Bible, we don't see Book of Jubilees or 1 Enoch, right? Essentially, what these false teachers were doing were taking things outside of the scriptures and discussing them as if they were scripture. They're trying to divert believers from the gospel's core message that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And if you believe in him and make him Lord of your life, you will be saved and live eternally with him forever and ever. Amen? You see, Paul is warning Timothy against false teachers who were using these myths and genealogies to stir up debates. Who doesn't like a good debate, right? They were promoting speculative theology or assert authority rather than fostering faith and godliness. These false teachers were raising questions, not answering them. Paul is saying to Timothy, remind them, brother, that their conversations need to foster continued and deepening faith and godliness. So So I ask you, how are your conversations? First of all, do you discuss the Bible with fellow believers outside of the church or outside of a Bible study? And if you do, do these discussions foster a continued deepening of faith and godliness, or do you just leave with unanswered questions? Or maybe you get together and you're discussing the latest book, Christian book, that you're reading and taking what the author says as fact. Do you take what they're saying back to Scripture? You see, the Bible, Scripture, is our roadmap to godliness and a deepening of faith. And don't get me wrong, books are wonderful tools, and we should read them to get other perspectives. But before we go off and start proclaiming what they say as gospel, we better be like the Bereans and check out what they say and are asserting is based soundly on Scripture. Colossians 2:8, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. So you look at it, well, what does false teaching look like, right? What are we going to say if we look at it today? What might it include? Well, it might include prosperity gospel, right? It sees sickness and poverty as sin. One person to watch out for is Paula White. Who's Paula White? Paula White is the White House Faith Office head. Now, I'm a supporter of Trump, but I'm not a supporter of this. Paula White needs to go. False teaching today may look like legalism or moralism, that you have to earn your way to salvation. It's works-oriented. I came out of the Catholic Church, incredibly works-oriented. And if something, the Catholics just got a new pope, if you've been watching any of that. And it struck me as something weird. If you saw the fanfare, the white smoke comes up, the power, he comes out over the balcony and he's dressed in this beautiful robe and he has all these people cheering for him. And the guy that his boss rode in on a donkey. There's something wrong with that, folks. And we have to be smart enough to know where to find that it's wrong. And the only way we can do that is we have to be in a word. Denial of core doctrines, such as the divinity of Christ, false teaching. Only focusing on the New Testament because they believe the Old Testament is irrelevant for today. See Andy Stanley. That's what he believes. That's how he's leading his church in Atlanta. Threw away the Old Testament, we're just concentrating on the New because the Old is too difficult. Well, I had a very, very smart man, godly man tell me, who's actually in my Bible fellowship group, is it's the Old Testament that helps you shape what the New Testament is really talking about. And the more you know the Old Testament, the more clearer the New Testament becomes. Don't let people fool you. Another false teaching might be becoming like the world. Well, gosh, in order to reach these guys, these people, we need to go under the bridge and we need to give them socks and cigarettes, or we need to, you know, we need to be okay with people living together because that's what society is doing, or Black Lives Matter, or whatever. And you can go down to the church and you can see a church around the corner out on Sandy, you know, Mago Day, who Black Lives Matter got spray painted all the names of blacks that white policemen supposedly killed, and they memorialized that out front. They memorialize it. They have women elders, they have women teachers. They're going the way of the world. Be careful of those. You see, we need to guard our heart and mind, Know the word to discern truth from error. We need to know sound doctrine. So this brings us back to 1 Timothy 1:5. The goal, I just love this verse. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. You see, Paul tells Timothy the goal here is love, and then he tells Timothy how they will know he loves them. Right? They're going to know because it's going to come from a pure heart. Psalm 51:10, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit in me, within me. I can hear Keith Green singing that. Comes from a good conscience, Hebrews 13:18. Pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience and a desire to live honorably in every way. And it comes from a sincere faith, 2 Timothy 1:5. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother, Lois, and in your mother, Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. Last week, we had George spoke on confronting a brother or sister. And after the sermon, Richard asked, but yes, how do you do this and not have them upset you? Upset at you. Well, first of all, them being upset at you is out of your control, somewhat. But what isn't is how you go about confronting a false belief or action of another believer. How do you do it? You do it with a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Remember, our goal here is love. Our goal is not to fix them. Yes, ultimately, we don't want them continuing down that path. But if we go in and we talk to them, and we because of that's our main agenda to get at it, folks, it's not going to work. I thought parenting was easy on the first three, and then two came along, and oh my goodness. Same stuff didn't work, and I tried force-feeding that stuff down their throats, and it didn't work. They needed to see love. They needed to feel safe. And that's what our brothers and sisters who are on the wayward path need to see. They need to see love. They do not want to feel judged. And we're so good at judging. So good. You see, Paul knew that they were falling for false teachers. And he also knew if he sent Timothy to come shooting with both barrels, they wouldn't respond in a positive manner. His goal, again, was not to chastise them, but to love them. We're so often chastising mode, right? We get in that mode, pointing out where folks are erring, and yet we forget to love them. People need to feel loved and safe before they're going to be open to listening. If they're feeling judged, their walls will go up, and you're never going to reach them. And then what you do, right? What I'm sure we've all have done is we walk away and you go, well, they're so stubborn, they aren't going to change. And it wasn't them who really were at fault. It was most likely us, because we didn't come at them with pure love. We came at them with a desire to fix them. So, Paul is really setting the tone here for the rest of his letter. He is highlighting the heart behind Christian leadership and teaching. You see, sound doctrine produces a pure heart, inner and moral integrity, a good conscience, a sense of right and wrong that's aligned with God's will, a sincere faith, a genuine, unhypocritical trust in God. False teachers. They desire to be teachers, but they don't understand what they're saying. Their doctrine creates division and not love. Verses 8 through 11 explain the right use of the law. So what is the purpose of the law, it says. First, we're told in verse 8, the law is good if we use it properly. It is not to be used as a hammer, but as a guide. A guide for what, you ask, Mark? We're told in verse 9, the law is not made for the righteous, because they are already living in God's ways and have been transformed by grace. You see, the law's purpose is not to burden those who are walking uprightly, but to restrain and expose sin to those who are not. The law is for those whose behavior violates God's moral order. As we see, Paul gives us this list, the lawbreakers and the rebels, those who oppose rule and authority, the ungodly and the sinful, people who live without regard for God or moral conduct, the unholy and irreligious, those who disrespect what is sacred or live without reverence. For those who kill their fathers or mothers, this is a violent, extreme example of rebellion, as is the next one for murderers. For the sexually immoral, behaviors outside the bands of biblical sexual ethics. For those practicing homosexuality, behaviors outside the bounds of biblical sexual ethics. For slave traders, those who exploit or traffic humans. For liars, those who speak falsely, generally. And for perjurers, those who speak falsely in legal settings. And then he comes through and says, and for whatever else is contrary to the sound doctrine that conforms to the gospel concerning the glory of the blessed God which he entrusted to me, any behavior that opposes true healthy teaching falls under the law of scrutiny. Sound doctrine is teaching that aligns with the gospel and promotes spiritual health. And I love that last one. So just covers everything. In case I didn't give you a list and cover, I missed something, I'm going to cover this. And it made me think of my daughter Ashley when she was little. We're walking in Toys R Us around Christmas time. And she's going down the aisle. Literally, folks, we went down every aisle. And she goes, I want that, I want that, I want that. And she just walked straight down, came back, and everything was, I want that, I want that. Well, Kelly, in her infinite wisdom, knew we were going to go sit on Santa's lap pretty soon. And she got her to say, we're only going to ask Santa two things. And Ashley had those two things ready to go, so we thought. So she sits on Santa's lap when the time comes, and she goes, I want an American Girl doll, and I want lots of surprises. She wanted to cover what she wasn't going to get. Maybe she was going to get that old store that she envisioned. Not so, but maybe. You see, these sins show how far we are from God's holiness. Why does Paul list killers of fathers and mothers and then also list murderers? Well, here's my stab at it. No pun intended. Killers of fathers and mothers target a specific heinous crime. It violates the Fifth Amendment to honor your father and mother. Whereas murderers is broader, referring to murder in general. You see, killing one's own parents was viewed in both Jewish and Greco-Roman cultures as one of the most depraved acts possible. I'd say that's probably pretty true nowadays. And I believe Paul's highlighting that this so to emphasize the depth of rebellion. And then we come across, well, why both liars and perjurers? Isn't that kind of the same thing? Except here, Paul may be showing God's law is not just about private morality, but also about how truth impacts social and legal order, especially in settings like courtroom where perjury can ruin people's lives. Paul here is trying to be thorough and empathetic by pairing specific sins. He's stressing the range and seriousness of behaviors the law addresses. He highlights how sin affects both personal character and society, and he reinforces the idea that sound doctrine is concerned not just with belief, but with ethical living. And how do we confront sin? With a pure heart, a good conscience, a sincere faith. So often the Christian church confronts these sins with a view of disgust. And I admit, I used to. And maybe sometimes I do. Homosexuality, for instance, disgusts me. It is wrong. It is a sin. Yet I've learned over time and prayer to discuss homosexual as a sin, but with a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith. Remember, we are to love the sinner and hate the sin. In this list of sins from Paul, sexual immorality is there, and yet sexual immorality, it mostly saddens me, right? When I hear someone had an affair, I'm saddened. I'm not disgusted. I should be saddened and pray for the sinner to repent. This is the same way we should feel about homosexuality. It should sadden the church, and we should pray for the homosexual. It shouldn't disgust us. If we have a pure heart, it should sadden us. Paul's point here is the law is meant to reveal sin and restrain evil, especially in those who are not living according to God's will. It's not a tool to control the righteous, but a guide and standard to expose what is wrong and help bring people to repentance and grace through the gospel. The purpose of the law is not for the salvation by works. It's for exposing sin and pointing to Christ. Romans 3:20. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscience of our sin. Galatians 3:24, so the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. So let the law reveal your need for grace, and let the gospel transform you. So friends, we are to guard the gospel. Jude 1:3, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. The Greek word for contend here means to fight for, to struggle earnestly, engage in a strenuous effort or battle. So you see here, Jude is urging believers to strenuously defend the true Christian faith, to stand firm against false teachers and corrupt influences, and to protect the integrity of the gospel that was once for all delivered. This isn't a passive or casual encouragement. It is a call to spiritual warfare, to engage with conviction and courage in preserving truth in the face of error. We are to grow in love. Let sound doctrine shape a life of love. So ask yourself, is my knowledge of Scripture producing more love for God and others? And finally, be grateful for the gospel. The law exposes our guilt, but the gospel offers mercy through Jesus. 1 Timothy 1:5, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. False teaching leads to confusion and ruin. Sound doctrine leads to love and life. Be students of the word and love with sincerity. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for, Lord, this your Apostle Paul and just how uniquely you gifted him. And Lord, for his love for others, for his love for the lost, for his love for his brothers, for his love for Timothy, and for Timothy, Lord, for his love for Paul and his love for you, that he would go and do what he needed to do so that the gospel could grow and flourish. Father, protect us from false teachers. Help us to discern when teaching goes off into the wrong direction. Help us, Lord, to love with a pure heart. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.